Let's bow in prayer together. Oh, Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that you have made us out of this earth, out of dust, and breathed into us the breath of life, and we now are living creatures bearing your image. But Lord, often we forget about you and about the hope that we have as Christians in Christ's return for his church. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as creatures of this earth to have our minds set on Christ, who is seated at your right hand. And thank you that our lives are now bound up with the life of Jesus, that we are safe and secure in him. And I pray that today that we would explore more the depths of knowing Christ, of being in Christ, of being known by Christ, and know how we are to live our lives as followers of Christ. And I pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit as we unpack your word this morning, and I pray that your word would remain in our hearts, that we would trust it and treasure it and live it out. And I pray that you would continue to form us as a church into the image of Christ. And we look forward to the day that we, as the church, will be presented before Christ as a spotless and radiant bride. And so we think of the things that are to come, and I pray that our hope would be in them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're looking at the second half of the chapter, verses 26 to 40. So 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 40. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine or teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, or eagerly desire to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Right after college, I worked as an electrician for Mitzmeyer Electric. It was two men that had partnered together to form a business, and the man in charge of the employees was named Bill. Bill loved order. He wanted things to be a certain way, and always, always a certain way. Most of our jobs as electricians were the new construction condos or houses, and Bill had a method for efficiency for every job. So those who love efficiency, maybe as engineers or just personally, you would have loved this guy. Every truck was outfitted the same way with ample supplies. Everyone had a job and did it in the right order. Everyone had the right tools. If something broke, Bill was right over with a replacement. Sharp drill bits and stacks of wire were ready so that we could wire a house in a day. It was pretty amazing. If you wrapped a wire incorrectly in an electrical box, Bill would smile at you You know, that smile that someone gives you before they strangle you? And he would say, and then he'd say, "You look cornfused." That was his saying. And then he would show you how to do it the right way. There was only one right way with Bill. And after we were done with a job, we would always sweep the whole building. And we were in the buildings after the heating guys and the plumbers, and they would leave all their junk around. And then we would go through, and we had to sweep the whole building so it was clean when we were done. Many times, we would hear Bill say about our job site, "A clean site is a happy site. A clean site is a happy site." Let us not forget that the church is a construction site. Now, at one time, this building was being constructed back in the 60s, but ever since the people, the church of Allegheny Baptist Church began, God has been building us by the Holy Spirit. That's what edification is, this fancy word, edification. And it means to build up, like a construction site. God empowers his people by the Spirit to be construction workers in his building, the church. We can almost hear Paul say today, "A clean site is a happy site. Everything should be done decently and in order." Last week we saw that Paul desired clarity in the services for the sake of people being built up in their faith. Today we find that he desires order in the church for the sake of edification. We want order so people will grow in their faith. So first, let's look in verse 26 at the concern for edification, the concern for our growth. When the Corinthians gathered, there was not just one person who spoke. Various members of the congregation would speak. Some would have a song or a poem, which just happened here, teaching or speaking in another language and its interpretation, or a revelation from God, which I think he's referring to their prophecy. These times of sharing were not to be used for the person sharing to get a big head. I've been to churches, and they have a sharing time, and a person stands up and shares, and it's all about them. I'm not saying you can't talk about yourself, but you can clearly know they're not there to honor Christ. They're there to honor themselves. So these sharing times were for the congregation to grow spiritually. So when we minister to one another, whatever function you have, the question we must ask is this: will this help my brother or sister grow spiritually? Will this help the congregation grow spiritually? And that's what he says in verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let everything we do be done for the growth of the church, the building up of the church. So remember, everything we do as Christians for one another is a function of love. Our spiritual gifts can be used to make ourselves look good, or they can be used to build up the body of Christ. So when love is at the center of everything we do, we will desire to use our gifts for the good of others. When love is at the center of everything we do, then we will want to be clear when we speak to one another so that believers and unbelievers can be encouraged. When love is at the center of everything we do, we will want to have an orderly service. So remember, 1 Corinthians 14 follows 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about love. So 14 is about how do you truly love one another on the ground in your service? Well, let's be clear and let's be orderly. So let's look again at the main section of our text, verses 27 to 35. Paul's concern for order in the church. And in this section of our text, Paul gives instructions about three classes of people: tongue speakers, prophets, and women. Paul gives instructions on how they should speak in church. There are some cases when they should be silent. And so this word silence is repeated three times: for the tongue speakers, for the prophets, and for the women. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, we talked about what tongues and prophecy were. But they were gifts for the beginning of the church. So let's look again. What are Paul's commands to those who spoke in tongues? If there was no one who could interpret the tongue, so tongues is the gift of speaking in a foreign language that you did not know. So if you stood up, if I came up here, I've been tempted to do it sometimes, just read a psalm in Hebrew. It would not edify you unless you knew Hebrew. So that would happen. Early church people would use their gift of tongues, speak in a different language, If no one knew that, no one could be edified. So he says, if you're going to speak in a tongue, you must have an interpreter. If you hear a language you do not understand, it will not build you up in your faith. And then Paul also gives some either practical instructions, 2 to 3 people at the most per service. I mean, that's really practical. Then silence for prophets. When prophets spoke, they were to speak one at a time. So I think what was happening in the Corinthian church, everyone wanted to speak at the same time. That does not work. It's like a classroom of 4-year-olds. You know, everyone wants to talk at the same time. And then if the Spirit revealed something to a prophet who was seated, who was not speaking, Paul says, well, let that person stand up and let him have his turn. You know what? These instructions look like common sense, don't they? Like, well, okay, this is, Paul's just saying, let's have some order in your church. If everyone is speaking in tongues and everyone's prophesying at once, then no one is edified. Unbelievers come to visit the church and are like, these people are mad, which was last week we saw. If everyone's talking at the same time, like, what in the world is happening here? All these very specific commands are ways we love one another. Remember what love is? Love is patient. So what does that mean? You have to wait your turn, okay? Love is not rude. So it's rude to stand up and interrupt someone when they are speaking. If the Corinthians loved one another, they would desire something as simple as everyone waiting their turn to speak. Ultimately, we find in verse 33, order is a way we reflect God. And we'll talk about that later. See, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So when we have order in our service, when we have a service order, a bulletin, it's not because we have a whole bunch of deacons that are engineers. That's not why. It's because God created us to have order in our lives, because that's how God is. So when we have order in our lives, we reflect God, which is pretty cool. So silence for speaking in tongues, silence for prophets, and then silence for women. The next verses about silence for women go over in our culture like a skunk in an elevator. And again, this, when we read this passage by itself, it seems clear enough. But chapter 11 comes before chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I don't expect you to remember what I preached on 1 Corinthians 11 months ago, but the hard part about interpreting, understanding 1 Corinthians 14 about women being silent in church is that Paul says something else in chapter 11. So let's turn over to chapter 11 and look at verses 4 and 5. Now what Paul does here is that Paul gives instructions for men and women who pray and prophesy at church. That's what he does. So let me read 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. What is he giving? He's giving instructions for men and women who pray and prophesy at church. So here from chapter 11, I assume, and many others assume, that men and women both would pray and prophesy in the congregation. Then you get to 14, and Paul says, let the women be silent in the church. So, what people do say, oh, Paul contradicted himself. Oh, like in the space of 3 chapters, he's not smart enough not to contradict himself? And did not God write our Bible? God's not going to contradict himself. So, the problem is with us. We don't have enough information. We don't understand this correctly. So, assume if you can't understand, something's wrong with you, not with God. Okay, that's where I'm going to go. So I think why we don't understand is that we don't understand the Corinthian situation well enough. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Let's say that Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Allegheny Baptist Church. And as part of his practical instructions, he says this: women and children are to be silent during the fellowship dinner prayer. What does that mean? Now, if you've been to a fellowship dinner, we're going to have one this evening, you automatically should know what that means. If you've been at a fellowship dinner, you're sitting there on the tables, the nursery is right there. And those toddlers are making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sometimes not as joyful, but they're having a great time. And when I go to pray, no one can hear my prayer because the toddlers are going crazy. So they're praising God in their own way. And the dear ladies in the kitchen are making these awesome sounds of food preparation. And we're just like getting ready to have this dinner that is being prepared. And so all the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? The ladies in the kitchen and the children in the nursery, when pastor prays, they should be quiet so everyone can understand the prayer. So when you hear the ladies and children should be silent, you automatically know, oh, he's talking about the nursery and he's talking to the ladies in the kitchen. We know the context. We haven't visited the Corinthian church. We don't know what their services were like, but we do know that there was some confusion. Let me help you maybe find a few clues about the context of the Corinthian service. Here are three that I found here in the text. Number one, Paul speaks about submission. So in verse 34, Paul says that women are to be under obedience, which is the word often translated as submit. It is used elsewhere to speak of wives submitting to their husbands. So when I see the word submit, I automatically think, and you should automatically think, relationship. What relationship is he talking about? A husband and wife relationship, or the church leaders and the congregation relationship? That's the first clue. The second clue is that Paul speaks of wives and husbands at home. And verse 35 says that wives should ask their husbands at home. About what is the question? Now, where do we just leave off in our context? Prophecy, the context of prophecy. And then we see also in verse 37, Paul brings up again the topic of prophecy. So this is the context of his instructions to women. It's in the context of prophecy. So let me give you maybe an idea of maybe how this looked and what Paul is concerned about. Let's imagine Barnabas and Yodia. They are a first century couple, married, and they are members of the Corinthian church. Barnabas has the gift of prophecy. During the service, Barnabas stands up and begins to give a prophecy. Yodia stands up and says, "That's a lame prophecy, Barnabas," and begins to, and then, "You gave that same prophecy last week." All of a sudden, things are like really awkward in the congregation, okay? That would not show that Yodia is following and submitting to her husband. She should talk to him at home about his lame prophecy, as she thinks. This is Paul's concern in chapter 11. We talked about head coverings. Wives should wear their head coverings in the first century to show that they are married and under their husband's leadership. Number three, Paul commands prophets to be judged. And that you find that in verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Some translations have weighing prophecy. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God commands his people, be on guard against false prophets. That's what Moses writes in the book of Deuteronomy. We find the same warning in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are strong warnings against false teachers as well. That's why in verse 29, Paul instructs others to judge or weigh what is said. Let's say in the Corinthian church, there's a visitor from the church in Galatia. And his name is Wilhelm, which is a very Greek name. And he stands up and prophesies that Jesus didn't have a real human body. What would you do to him? Heresy. Sit down. Don't talk. And that's what happened in 1 John. False prophet said Jesus didn't have a real human body. So I think this is the context of weighing these prophecies. Watch out for false teachers and false prophets in your congregation. Then you see in verse 37... Paul says, if anyone's a prophet, they're gonna recognize that what I write is from the Lord. When we're talking about judging and weighing and discerning what is truth and error when prophets would stand up to prophesy. Who are the people responsible to judge prophecies and uphold sound teaching in the church? Pastors, elders, overseers, the office of pastor. This is an office not held by women. It's by men. The early church had a group of elders or pastors that would lead the church. It was their job to hold sound doctrine. A woman who would judge prophecies would be subverting the leadership of the church. So Paul's not saying, we see in chapter 11, women pray and prophesy in the congregation. But what I think he's doing here is restricting women from weighing or judging the prophecies. That would be the job of the elder or the pastor in the congregation, to uphold that sound doctrine. So, you got to do something with chapter 11 and chapter 14. I think this is the best interpretation I've found and makes the most sense. So let me recap. Paul commands the women in the church to be silent during the weighing or judging of prophecies. This shows their submission to and respect for their husbands, who may have been prophesying, and it shows their respect of the leadership of the church. It is clear from chapter 11 the woman prayed and prophesied in church. Paul's concern in chapter 14 is people, tongue speakers, prophets, and women, speaking in a disorderly way. Not complete silence, but orderly speech in the church. You might disagree with that interpretation, but what are you going to do with chapter 11? So I would hate for any women reading the Bible or attending our church to think that we Christians have a long list of what women cannot do in the church. That is an unfortunate reading of the Bible and perhaps a blunder on the part of the church. So in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that a woman should not teach or exercise authority over a man. God has called men to lead in the church, in the offices of pastor and deacon. God has called men to lead in the home. That's what I believe the Bible teaches across the board. This is God's way of order. When men are leading well in the church, it will allow women to flourish everywhere in the ministry of the church. Saying, hey, here's our three things that ladies can do in the church. That is not helpful for the growth of the church body. If the church is ordered correctly, which is Paul's talking about order in the church, women will be able to edify the body using the gifts that God has given them. So Paul's concern for order. Now, let's look at Paul's concern for authority in the last few verses of this chapter. He ends the chapter by showing that this order for the church is from the Lord. So Paul's like, these aren't suggestions, by the way. They're commands from the Lord. Order and authority go together. Have you ever thought about that? If you're able to organize something or order something, you're the one in charge. So you can organize what you have authority over. So that's, I think, where this order and authority go together. Paul says, I'm ordering your church. And by the way, I'm in charge because God has given me the responsibility to be an apostle, to give you the commands of Jesus. Paul reminds the Corinthians in verse 36 that the word of God did not originate from them. He's like, Wait, you guys, you think you're the only church? You think that you're the first church that started here? No, the word of God didn't come from you. It came from Jesus through his apostles and across the Roman Empire. If anyone did not acknowledge Paul's writings, that he did not only reject Paul, he rejects the commands of the Lord. Now, look. If you look at verse 38, it's not as clear here in the King James, but the idea here is this. If anyone does not accept the teaching of Paul, he is not to be accepted in the church. This is some strong words, and we find these other places. If you don't accept what Jesus says through his apostles, you are not part of the church. He is not to be accepted. Notice also in verse 33, this is how we do it in all the churches of all the saints. So there's this, because Jesus is the head of the church. He's given his commands through his apostles for the church. If you reject what they say, you're not part of the church. Sometimes I get asked the question, why are there... So I meet someone from a different denomination. Why are there so many kinds of churches? Like, someone's not familiar with all the denominations, the thousands of denominations across the world. Like, this is really confusing and it makes no sense. Didn't Jesus want everyone to be unified and love one another? Why are all these churches and all these denominations? My first answer to that is because we're all sinners. And that is a biblical answer, because sin has affected our minds. And we don't all think alike. So if we had perfect minds, we would understand God's word perfectly, and we would all say it says the same thing. So we wouldn't have denominations. So that's my first answer to that. But sometimes people act like their church is the only church on the face of the planet. Like, that is really unhealthy. Some people think, well, we have discovered authentic Christianity for the first time in like 2,000 years. was there other churches like back in 100 years ago? Oh, no, we're like, we've rediscovered what Christianity really about. Or some people say that their denomination is the only true church. Well, if you're not a Baptist, I don't know if you're really saved. Some Baptists are fiercely independent and forget that there are other churches both in history and across the globe. But Paul tells us what first matters when we are talking about what is a true church. Does that church accept the words of Jesus given through his apostles? That's what Paul says here. If you don't accept my words that are from the Lord, you are not to be accepted. Does that church proclaim the gospel that is preserved for us in the New Testament? So, yeah, there's a lot of denominations and things like that, but what is a true church? What gives us as Allegheny Baptist Church continuity throughout history? The churches in the 1500s and the 1800s, the churches in Europe and Africa, what gives us connection to them? And the answer is this, in verse 37, we acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are of the commandments of the Lord. That is what all true churches do. They take specifically the New Testament, the whole Bible, as from the Lord, and they obey it. So does the church recognize and hold to the New Testament, and do they preach the gospel handed down from the apostles? There's a lot of interesting tidbits there in this 1 Corinthians 14. But I want to close with talking about this idea of order in the church and love. Authority and order as love. And Paul ends the chapter with a verse most quoted at church business meetings. Come to business meetings and you got your annual report there in front of you. Everything's lined up. Let all things be done decently and in order. What is often forgotten about that verse and this chapter is that order is a way we love one another. Order is done so we can build up people. Clarity is done to build up. We want others to be built up in their faith because we love them. If you ever planned a surprise birthday party for someone, think of the plans, the secret phone calls, getting everything ready, because you want to surprise the one you love. Of course, if you love someone, you'll love to organize and order things for them. Because of sin in our hearts and in the world, we can easily take order and authority and use them to crush people under us. So an abusive husband has taken the authority that God has given him and uses it to hurt his wife. That's not a problem with order and authority. That's a problem with a sinner. Some people just like order. Like, that's how God has wired you. Well, fantastic. We have order because things must be orderly. That's the only way to do things. We have to be careful that this doesn't slide into just loving order for its own sake. We should want order so that we can care for people we love. We're sinners. It's going to happen. Like, I love order so much, it's got to be done this way, and then we've crushed people. But if you truly love people, you'll want to provide order and organization for them. If you have children at home, or if you remember your little ones at home, you have structure and rules, hopefully, because you love them. Our children have bedtimes and meal times because we love them and we don't hate ourselves. You know this is true. Maybe you don't like order. You're like, oh, I just don't like things like that. Maybe you say, oh, God hasn't made me that way. Or maybe you've been hurt by someone that has authority over you, or someone that has ordered something to crush you. Again, that's not the fault of authority. That is not the fault of order. That is sinful people hurting people. Part of being created in God's image, all of you, sitting in this room are have stamped with the image of God. You are made to reflect God to the world. Part of bearing that image of God is ordering things that we have been given. Genesis 1 begins with a world that is formless and void, without form and void. A big blob of water, if you will. God ordered the world and the universe and made it beautiful. When we order things and make them beautiful, we are reflecting God. Even unbelievers reflect God in a small way when they order things and make them beautiful. Let's get practical. You're a child or a teenager at home. Your room. How is that reflecting the order of God or not? Or if you have a pet that you're caring for, are you caring for that pet because you have been given responsibility over that pet? Husbands, wives, parents. Husbands, are you caring for your family, or are you ordering your family in a way that honors Christ, that cares for those under you? Wife, mothers, fathers, your children, are you caring for them as God has given them to you? Think about deacons and officers in this church. You have been given authority to order things underneath of you, things that you've been given responsibility. Are you doing it because everything must be in order, or because you genuinely care for people under you? Now, when you're saying, well, if pastor visits my house, he is going to judge me because my house is a wreck. No, I'm not talking about perfection, but order. See, there's a scale of like from clinical to carefully controlled chaos, you know, and in between. So I'm not saying you got to have all your ducks in a row, and if there's a speck of dust on your floor, oh my, not reflecting the image of God very well, brother or sister. Now, everyone's different, but everyone's going to order in a different way. But think about everything that you have authority over, your house, your children, your family, things in the church. Do you see it as a responsibility from God to create it and make it beautiful? And I didn't challenge you. Whatever. If it's a pet, if it's your room, it's your house, if it's your job, this is reflecting the image of God. And here's an announcement that I forgot to make, but it kind of fits in with the sermon application. There is a list on the back table. And Kathy Halstead recently had surgery. And she and June Potter says, you know, it'd be great to have some meals for her. So as you're exiting the building today, there's a list back there, and if you want to provide meals for Kathy, sign up. That's called order, folks. And you know that June loves Kathy, and so she made a list. So that's just a very small instance of how we can use our love and organize things to love others. So hopefully that you are encouraged when you are ordering things that God has given you. So the question, wherever God has placed you, are you using your authority for the good of those under your care? I want us to think, as we close, about Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one in charge. He's the one who orders the church and has authority over us. Think of what Jesus did for his church. Jesus created the church. He rules the church. He's in charge, but he gave his life for the church so that we would be a radiant bride waiting for his coming. Jesus died for the church. So my prayer is that my authority at home and in the church would be life-giving. Life-giving. That's what Christ used his authority for, to give us life. And so I challenge you, where you are in authority, however big or small that it might be, may it be like Christ and may it give life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning and thank you for creating us in your image. And thank you that when we order things, that we are reflecting your character. And I pray, oh Father, that in whatever leadership you have given us, however small or big, that we would love and care for the people under us in a way that reflects your character. Lord, keep us from harming and crushing those under our care. But may we order our lives in a way that loves others and honors you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.